And I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, from time to time, the bishop sends out pastoral letters to, I don't know who they go to, but certainly people like me and Charlie. And he sent one out on Friday. And part of it says, celebrate 100. Although the weather on Bank Holiday Monday was challenging to say the least, this much anticipated occasion to celebrate 100 years with the Diocese of St. Albans was a great success. During the course of the day, over 4,000 people shared in the fun and worship. Pam Rhodes was a gracious and accomplished host. Huge thanks are due to Bishop Richard, Charlie Royden, and our diverse and dedicated team, who worked unstintingly to make it happen. So I thought, given that Charlie's not here, we could mention the fact that he's mentioned in dispatches for his for his great work. And it's good to know that, clearly we all appreciate Charlie and all that he does, but it's good that the bishops do as well. So I thought I just thought I'd read that out to you. Charlie's mentioned in dispatches. It was a team effort, but Charlie, you know, the amount of work he did was just phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. Anyway, this morning's readings, I was very tempted to have a look at Exodus, but I overcame temptation because that's part of what we're supposed to do. Do you remember quite a few years ago, there was an old BT advert. I think it was Bob Hoskins that was doing it. And, you know, the tagline was, it's good to talk. And it's almost that's the theme that runs through the readings this morning, even the one from Exodus. Because the readings are all concerned with how do God's people live together in community in less than ideal circumstances. And for the Israelites, clearly they were in Egypt, they were being persecuted by Pharaoh, and there were some very specific details about how they should live together. But for the people that Paul's writing to in Rome, his letter to the Romans, they were in far less than ideal circumstances to profess the Christian faith. Rome clearly was the centre of the Roman Empire, where to profess anything other than Caesar was Lord just about led to death and huge problems. And we know that at that time the church almost certainly was beginning to suffer from persecution that ended in the Neronic persecutions, which led to, you know, many of the Christians being put to death. Far less than ideal circumstances. And in the reading from Matthew, where that early embryonic church or gathering of believers is beginning to come together, you can see them beginning to try and interpret some of the things that Jesus is saying. And what did he mean by that? And what did he mean by that? Because we see the disciples asking Jesus that several times. So we have to believe that everybody else that was listening to him is also puzzled by some of the things that he says. And Jesus is talking about the importance of being one and of being united in what we are and who we are and what we say. And in all of that, it would seem that communication, and largely a lot of that was talking because they didn't have Twitter and Facebook and electronic mail and Instagram and so on and so forth. Communication, talking, speaking with one another seems to be really important. Because you can imagine as the early Christians are trying to come together in what they believe, being united was really important. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks out against those things which would look to destroy community or bring barriers or bring separation or split it apart. And seen in that context, the passage today, it is about dispute resolution, But it's about those things that bring us together. It's about building up the community. It's about the unity that we have as a body of believers and not those things that set us apart. And sometimes when we read about, you know, if your neighbour sins against you, then we sometimes look at some of the sins in Romans of murder and debauchery and all of those kind of things. But actually, if we think of what sinning is, it's to miss the mark, isn't it? We all know that's the literal translation. So, you know, when there's a slight misunderstanding or a mistake or a miscommunication or a miscalculation by somebody, perhaps to something we've said or done, it's often that those, you know, the little barriers can begin to build up. And we all know that over time, if those are not resolved, you know, the small things suddenly become big things, you know, and we get these differences between us where actually we can't even remember how it started, but we just know that we're different. And Jesus is very keen that that doesn't happen, that we are reconciled together quickly, quietly, not like some celebrities, you know, putting things on Twitter, as we've seen, to get the maximum publicity. You know, it's not as if we try and resolve our differences by speaking to as many people as possible to get them on our side so that we can really go and squish the person that's against us. Jesus says, do it quietly. Resolve it as quietly as you can, because that's critical in being united, that reconciliation of being one body is really, really important. It's also interesting the way that Paul expresses things in Romans. And clearly for the Romans, with the persecution that is coming, there is a real sense of urgency. And Paul says, live out those things which will build up the common life with a degree of urgency. And reading into the gospel passage this morning, there is a sense of urgency about resolving differences. There is a sense of urgency that we should have as a body of believers about being reconciled to those people who we have differences with. And it's easy to be reconciled with people when actually they capitulate and they come round to our decision or our point of view, which generally we think is the right point of view anyway. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's talking about reconciliation when there are differences and when it's tough and when reconciliation means flexibility on all sides. It means being open to change on all sides. To be reconciled, to do all that we can to be reconciled to one another in a quiet way that is honouring to God. But then Jesus also goes out of his way to make it clear that sometimes that reconciliation will not come as quickly as we like, no matter even if we go through that process. It's clear that differences for people trying to live together in less than ideal circumstances are always going to happen. And so Jesus says, well, if that happens and you can't be reconciled, treat that other person as you would a sinner, a pagan, or a tax collector. And it's kind of barbed, isn't it? Because when we think about it, and you can see the penny dropping to the listeners, how did Jesus treat tax collectors and sinners? Well, he held out his hand of friendship. He demonstrated God's love to them, despite who they were, what they were, or what they had done. And so it's almost like a double whammy. It's like, well, if you can't be reconciled to them, you still should love them and hold out that hand of friendship and act in a way as if you are reconciled. You know, it's not saying, well, you know, people don't agree with you, well, ultimately, then you can just, you know, you can just, you know, discard them and just ignore them. That's not what the gospel reading says. And we need to do that with that sense of urgency that Paul has in Romans. But the other interesting thing is the way that Matthew uses the phrase of sinners, Gentiles, pagans, and tax collectors. Because it's actually an echo of a phrase that Matthew has used a few chapters earlier. In chapter 11, I think it is, chapter 11, verse 18, where he says, he's talking about John the Baptist, and Jesus says, well, John the Baptist came, and he didn't eat, and he didn't drink, and you said he was possessed. So I come along, I eat and I drink, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, and he's friends of sinners and tax collectors. It's the same phrase, same sense. And we all know Matthew just doesn't throw his gospel together. This is crafted. And there is a sense in which when he refers to the pagan or the Gentile, he's talking about that group of people who perhaps do not see the image of God as we see the image of God. Those people who would perhaps undermine and not acknowledge the sanctity of God and the holiness of God. And he's saying there is going to be a group of people, perhaps, like that, who don't see the things the same as you do. But you need to be reconciled to them. They don't see God in the same way. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus says, here's how we resolve disputes and differences, he doesn't say, right, let's go back and see what Scripture says, which you might expect him to do, but he doesn't. He goes through, here's the process. And there will be people who have a different perception of God to we do, whether that's within the Methodist Church, within the Anglican Church, within the churches in England, whether it's those who profess to be Christians around the world, whether it's perhaps even those of a different faith. The message seems to be that we should try to be reconciled to them, to work with them and to hold out that hand of friendship and demonstrate the love of God to them, even though they sometimes have a different perspective to ourselves. And when we think about some of the differences, even within our churches, how good would it be if we could be reconciled across those things which we do have a difference of opinion on, rather than getting split, as we have seen certainly in the Church of England over the last few years. So there are those who don't have that same perspective on God that Jesus seems to be saying be reconciled to. And then if we look at the tax collector, one of the things that was happening with tax collectors was that they were actually undermining the welfare of the society. If you like, undermining the sanctity of the individual. Because they were taking from society and they were breaking that society down because of some of the financial financial pressures that they were putting on. And it seems to be that Jesus is saying there are some people who don't view humanity in the same way as we do, don't have that same view of justice, don't have that same view of economic freedom, economic equality as we do. And for those people, we are called to offer out that hand of reconciliation, to offer to demonstrate God's love to them, rather than pulling back, rather than pushing them away. To offer out God's hand of love for those people who see humanity in a different way that we do. As we do that, as we are reconciled together, as we hold out the hand of God's love and fellowship to those that we know who perhaps we've had minor differences with in the past, as we hold out the hand of reconciliation and fellowship to those who have a different perspective on God, as we hold out the hand of reconciliation, of friendship and God's love to those who have a different view on humanity. So our world and our individual lives are changed and transformed as we become more united and reconciled to God. And underpinning all of that is the urge that Paul has in Romans to do and to live out that reconciliation with a real sense of urgency in a world that seems so broken sometimes, both from a religious perspective, from a spiritual perspective, but also from an economic perspective and from a justice perspective. Jesus says, be reconciled. But Paul would say, and do it with a sense of urgency. Amen.